In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. Our Lady of Fatima, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, today's talk is called Hell, Does It Really Exist?, also called Hell, Fact or Fiction. You know, Bishop Sheen once gave a talk about this topic, and the name of this topic was The Hell There Is. That's what he called it. And when he started the talk that evening, he said, tonight I'm going to give you hell. That's how he started out his talk. Reminds me of a sign up in Belfast. When people were going into an institution, it said, no Catholics. No Catholics. And somebody underneath wrote, he who wrote these words wrote them well, for the same is written on the gates of hell. I do like that one. It reminds me of the story of the two nuns at the ball game. They're at the baseball game wearing their habit, of course, and there were these two anti-Catholics sitting right behind them, and they said, nice and loud so the nuns could hear them, I'm going to move to Georgia. There's only 5% Catholics down there. The other fellow says, well, I'm going to move to South Carolina. There's only 2% Catholics down there. The nun turns around and says, why don't you guys just go to hell? There's no Catholics down there. No, I'm sure the nuns wouldn't say that. You know, Peter Kreeft says that the modern mind says to hell with hell. The modern mind does not like to admit the fact that there is this place of eternal damnation. Peter Kreeft also says that it's the least popular of all the Christian teachings. And yet, if the place exists, since it does exist, true love, true charity, would not be to never talk about the place, but actually to tell people that this particular place exists. Now, before we go into the talk, I just want to mention that I gave you my theological notes. Everybody got these? These are the Far Side cartoons by Gary Larson. Over the last 10 years, I've been collecting them. I found 23 different cartoons that have to do with hell. So, of course, some of the best ones are Aerobics in Hell, where the demon is saying, three more, two more, one more, okay, 5 million leg lifts, right leg first, ready, set. That's a classic. Of course, there's many other ones that are very good, too. For example, the devil is showing Maestro into his room and says, your room is right here, Maestro. And in it are these hillbillies playing the banjo for all eternity. And there's two doors in hell. One says, damned if you do, damned if you don't. The devil says, come on, come on. It's either one or the other. One of the bottom ones in the bottom left says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Underneath it says, welcome to hell, here's your accordion. And of course, the one I like in the top left-hand corner of one of them has people entering hell and says that today is the first day of the rest of your life. There's a lot of truth in these Far Sides. You see hell's library there in the bottom right? The whole library is filled with math books, all story problems. And of course, the different rooms in hell at the bottom, one for terrorists and then one for people who drove too slow in the fast lane. Remember that if you're on 66 or 95. The bottom left one there is this really cute, the two demons looking at this one fellow who's whistling and smiling and having a great time, pushing a wheelbarrow, and one says, you know, we're just not reaching that guy. So I hope you enjoy these. And Bowler's Hell is in the middle of the top of the one page. Bowler's Hell, and every shot you bowl, you get a split. And they're completely at the opposite ends of the lane. So anyway, feel free to spread these around. So we asked the question today, why do we believe in hell? And it's certainly not because we like the idea of it, because we do not relish the idea that there is a hell, but we believe in it because Jesus Christ told us that this place exists. That is the reason why that's one of the reasons why we believe in hell. Because if we believe in Jesus Christ, we have to accept all of His teachings. Not just His teachings on heaven, not just His teaching on prayer, not just His teaching on the Beatitudes, but His teaching, all of His teachings, including His teaching on hell. So we believe in it not because we like the idea, but because we believe in Jesus Christ, who is, as we'll find out in our third talk, a talk which will be very important on Jesus Christ, true God and true man. We'll find out that Jesus Christ, and we know that He is, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Son, who became incarnate in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. And He can neither deceive nor be deceived. He is the master teacher. And what He teaches is true because He is God. And He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And so if He speaks and tells us that this place exists, we believe it solely on the fact that He is the Son of God. And He is the teacher of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So there is no error in His teachings. If someone were to deny the existence of hell, they would have to reject Jesus Christ as the infallible teacher and really as the Son of God. If Jesus is wrong on any doctrine, then He is not the teacher. He is not the Son of God. We have to accept all of His teachings. Also, if there were no hell, why did Jesus die on the cross for us? Why did Jesus go through that horrible passion, death, and resurrection if He didn't save us from anything? If only heaven existed, why did He allow Himself to be crowned with thorns, mocked, spit upon, carry the cross, crucified, endure 3 hours' agony on the cross if there was nothing to redeem us from, if there was nothing to save us from? The crucifixion does not make sense if there were no eternal hell that Jesus saved us from. That is how, if you think about how horrible the crucifixion was and how horrible the crucifixion is, why would Jesus go through that if there were no eternal place that Jesus would save us from? So why did Jesus die on the cross for us if there were no hell to save us from? And why would Jesus say things like, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul in the process? Teachings like that would not make sense if there were no place of eternal damnation. Now, of course, we believe that there's a heaven, a place of everlasting happiness, eternal happiness. We have no problem in accepting eternal happiness. But why does the modern mind not accept the opposite, eternal hell? Everything is based, of course, upon free will. And God gave each one of us a free will. And if there was no hell, in a sense, it would diminish our freedom. It would diminish our free will. If everybody goes to heaven eventually anyway, well, then it doesn't matter what you do in life. It really doesn't matter. If there's only heaven, and if eventually everybody will get to heaven, then it really doesn't matter about being good or being holy, because eventually you'll get there. But we believe in free will. And so we believe that people have a choice, that they can choose to love and serve God and be happy with Him forever in the next life, or they can turn against God, they can rebel against God and separate themselves from God for all eternity. Sometimes the question comes up, well, how many will be saved? You know, will it be 90% of the people, 80%, 50%? Of course, the answer is we don't know. We do know, though, that Jesus says it's something you have to strive for. Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. And He said some powerful words, that the road that leads to hell is wide, and many choose to follow it. The road to heaven is narrow, and how few there are who find it. Not very encouraging words from our Lord. But as Peter Kreef says, that for God, even one is too many to lose. So our Lord here is not speaking as a statistician, because remember when the shepherd had 100 sheep and one got lost and he had the 99 in the fold, well, that one sheep was too many to be lost. So keep that in mind too, that even one soul, or even 100 souls or 1,000 souls is too many, quote unquote, too many souls to be lost in the mind of Christ. He is that good shepherd who would go out to seek that one lost sheep and bring that one lost sheep back. So even though Jesus says that the road to hell is wide and many choose to follow it, again, we don't exactly know what percentage that will be. And that's why Our Lady appeared at Fatima and many other things we'll be talking about in a few moments, to warn us, try to save us from the fires of hell. But again, realize that even one soul lost, or a million souls, 100 souls, would be too many for God. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes the question is asked, why does God send people to hell? Mother Angelica has a great answer. It's the people themselves that choose something over God, whether it be themselves or something else over God. As Peter Kreef says, and as Fathers Rumble and Carty say, and the radio replies, and as Mother Angelica says, it's the person rebelling against God that chooses hell for himself or herself. It's not as if God picks them up by the scruff of the neck and just indiscriminately tosses people away from him into eternal hell. It's people themselves who choose this place. And you could ask, well, how could anybody choose to go to a place like this? Again, we'll be talking about that in a few moments. But again, realize, and I think a good way to explain it, as Mother Angelica says, it's people that themselves choose to separate themselves from God. God does not want it, God does not like it, but God allows this great freedom of our free will, that he will not coerce us and force our will to love him. God, as they say, is a gentle lover, a gentleman lover. He will not force us, if we don't want to be with God for all eternity, if we've lived a life separated from God in this life, God will not force us into heaven. He will not force us to be with him. And so people themselves choose to separate themselves from God. So I think that's an important point we should understand. So what is hell? The definition, of course, is the state and place of eternal fire, which was created originally for the devil and his demons, or the devil and his angels. So how do we know that hell exists? First of all, the words of Jesus Christ and the authority of sacred scripture. I'll just give you a few passages. There are literally dozens of passages in scripture, the New Testament especially, that mention this place called hell. A few of them are, I think one of the most important one is Matthew chapter 25, verse 45, where Jesus talks about this final judgment, and he talks about this place of everlasting fire. As Peter Kreef says, in hell, you make an eternal ash of yourself. Isn't that cute? You make an eternal ash of yourself. Also, Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Matthew 5, 29, Jesus refers to hell as Gehenna. And if you study sacred scripture, you know what the Valley of Henna was. It was outside of Jerusalem, and it was the trash dump for the entire city of Jerusalem, which was a rather huge city. Imagine the trash dump for New York City or Washington, D.C. Well, this place, Gehenna, in the Valley of Henna, was where the people of Jerusalem would take their trash and they would burn it in this valley. And it was a continual flame, continual smoke, and terrible stench. And oftentimes, you would see the savage dogs go down and to eat the garbage and all sorts of terrible things that were in Gehenna. And so when our Lord talked about this place called hell as an eternal Gehenna, it was a powerful visual image for the people of Jerusalem at that time, that they could see what a little symbol of what hell would be like. And oftentimes people would, especially the teenagers, the kids, they say, would go down there and they would hear the terrible noises that would come from there. For example, they would take dogs and throw them, these savage dogs, into there, and the dogs would catch on fire, and they would have these terrible yelps and screams. And again, it's perhaps that imagery, not only of the eternal, this flame that was always there, the smoke that was always burning, the place where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never extinguished. and you would hear these terrible screams, the screams of the savage dogs that were thrown in there by people. So we see Gehenna, it's talked about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Also Matthew 5, 22, our Lord talks about the hell of fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 42, he talks about the unquenchable fire. And then St. Paul talks about eternal punishment in 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verses 9. Again, I hope you have a chance to look these up later on, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. The book of Revelation talks about this pool of fire and brimstone, this eternal pool of fire and brimstone in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. So we believe that this place exists because of the words of Jesus Christ, because of the authority of sacred scripture, and also because of the teaching authority of the Catholic Church, which for 2,000 years has taught this teaching. There are two De Fide statements about the reality of hell and the eternity of hell that I'll read to you that are solemn declarations on this topic. And so these are not optional for Catholics to believe in. These are official teachings of the Church. And I'll read them verbatim. They're only a sentence each. The souls of those who die in the condition of personal grievous sin enter hell. That's a De Fide statement of the Church. So what does that mean? How do we sort of pull that apart? The souls of those who die in the condition of personal grievous sin enter hell. Notice that talks about those who die in that state. As somebody, for example, maybe like the good thief who might have been far away from God his whole life, but at the last moment converts, he was saved. And Jesus says, I assure you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So, hell is for those who die in that state of personal grievous sin, which we call in the state of unrepentant mortal sin. Important to remember as well. This is not referring to original sin. So, for example, if somebody dies, like a child who dies only with original sin without baptism, they would not suffer, they would not go to hell, of course, because they have no personal sins themselves. They have original sin, of course, but they have no personal sins. Something very important to remember. So the only ones who go to hell are those who die in this state of unrepentant mortal sin. And this is really called the sin against the Holy Spirit. Somebody who has turned their back on God, somebody who does not want God's mercy, somebody who does not want God's forgiveness, somebody who has chosen other things over God or themselves over God, who have committed a serious violation of the Ten Commandments, and all those conditions for mortal sin have to be there for it to be a mortal sin, as you know. Serious matter, full consent of the will, and sufficient reflection. These conditions have to be there for somebody to commit a mortal sin according to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And the person has to die in this state of unrepentant mortal sin. I remember there was a story of in John Vianney's life of a woman who came to John Vianney who was so upset because her husband had committed suicide by jumping off a cliff or a bridge. And John Vianney was given this insight, this vision, this locution from God himself to tell this woman to comfort her because John Vianney was told by God that this man, from the time that he jumped to the time he had died, had repented of that sin, of even of his own death, and was not lost for all eternity in hell. A very comforting thing to know if you know of people that have taken their own life in suicide. And as you know, the Church does not say that, of course, the Church teaches that suicide is objectively a mortal sin. It's a serious sin as far as the act itself, of course, is a mortal sin. But again, the Church reaches out and gives some hope that perhaps even in that, a person perhaps had a moment of repentance, perhaps a perfect act of contrition. So there is a hope and a chance for salvation there as well, which is, again, very comforting to know. And again, there's all sorts of insight into the psychological factors and the deep depression and things like that that could have caused this particular act, perhaps also a diminishing culpability and responsibility as well. But objectively, it's a mortal sin, and yet the story in the life of John Vianney gives us some hope that perhaps that this person could have been saved as well. And so again, it's hell is for those who die in this state of unrepentant mortal sin. So it's important to understand the word has to be unrepentant and it has to be mortal sin. Those who die in the state of grace, who have venial sins, will be saved. They have to pass through purgatory for a little visit, but as you know, purgatory is the vestibule to heaven. It's the shower room, you know, in order to enter heaven, to get ourselves purified and cleansed before we enter into the all-holy, all-pure presence of God and see His beatific vision. So again, the key is that the person has to die in this state of unrepentant mortal sin. Now, the Church Fathers taught this, especially if you want to write down, Ignatius of Antioch has a teaching on this. The Athanasian Creed teaches this, which has, of course, great authority. And the Dogmatic Constitution, Benedictus Deus, teaches the reality of hell. The Church also teaches about the nature of the punishment. And it gives two types of punishment that a person experiences in hell. The first one is called the pain of loss, and the second one is called the pain of sense, or the pain which is experienced by the senses. So the pain of loss in Latin is called the poena damni, P-O-E-N-A, D-A-M-N-I, the poena damni, the pain of loss. All the saints tell us, all the writers, that this is the worst pain. Losing God for all eternity, losing the beatific vision, not being with God for all eternity. And this shows the aspect of sin, of every sin is a turning away from God. And so the pain of loss represents that. Whereas the pain of sense is experienced because every sin is not only turning away from God, but turning toward another creature, whether it be oneself, another person, alcohol, money, whatever it might be. So you see, in every sin, there's a, in a sense, a turning away from God and a turning towards something else, turning towards some created thing, whether it be another person, or like a person who steals is turning towards a material object, etc., etc. So the saints tell us that the worst pain of sin, the worst pain in hell, is when somebody loses the beatific vision. The beatific vision is the vision of God, the vision of the Blessed Trinity, which makes a person perfectly happy for all eternity, to see God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see this in Sacred Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, when Jesus says, when he talks about this pain of loss, when he says, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." This idea of depart from me, this separation from God, is the worst aspect of hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 12, remember the example that Jesus gave, and he says, "I tell you, I do not know you. I tell you, I do not know you." Perhaps the most horrifying words a person could ever hear. "I tell you, I do not know you." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "The unjust shall not possess the kingdom of God." The unjust, those who die in this state of unrepentant mortal sin, shall not possess the kingdom of God. So we see the loss of this great gift of heaven, this being able to be with God and see God, that is the worst pain that is suffered by a person in hell. Imagine losing something that you really treasure. Imagine losing your diamond ring. Imagine losing your wedding ring, your engagement ring. Imagine if you won the lottery and you had the lottery ticket for $4 million and you lost that ticket. How would you feel? Well, magnify that feeling Imagine you had it in your hand. You had this winning lottery ticket in your hand, and you just had to go down and cash it, and you lost it. Imagine that little feeling magnified 1,000 times, 10,000 times, 1,000,000 times, and then you get a little bit of a feeling of what somebody feels like when they know that they've lost heaven for all eternity. It's a powerful thought. Imagine missing a plane. You know, we can always think, well, we can always take another plane. But what if it was the last plane off of Gilligan's Island? You know, what if it's the last, there's no other chance to leave. This is your only chance to leave. There's only one flight out forever and ever and ever. Imagine, that's the expression, he missed the boat. You know, imagine missing your boat. Imagine missing, let's say somebody gave you a ticket for an all-expense-paid cruise, whether it be to the Mediterranean or to Alaska or to the Caribbean. You were given this great ticket, and all expenses paid, and this would last, you know, for a couple weeks. Imagine missing the boat. The boat took off, and there's no way you can get to that boat. Now, of course, we think, well, there's always other cruises you can take, but not in eternity. It's the cruise ship that, when a person misses it, there's no other cruises coming. It's all over. Imagine you're going to Disney World, or going to Florida, or someplace like that, or California, and you miss the last plane, and you had to stay and never. Again, magnify that experience of missing the plane, and there's no other planes you can ever catch, and you are going to never be able to see this incredible place. And of course, heaven is 1,000,000 times better than any place you could imagine on earth. So that's called the pain of loss. The second kind, as I mentioned, is called the poena sensus, P-O-E-N-A, sensus, S-E-N-S-U-S, the pain of sense. Our Lord described this as the wailing and gnashing of teeth. The wailing and gnashing of teeth. Many of the church fathers have talked about the fires of hell. For example, Origen, who's not a father of the church, because Origen was not a canonized saint. In fact, Origen became a heretic as far as the eternity of hell. He did not believe that hell was eternal. He believed it was just temporary, and that eventually everybody would get out. That's why Origen wasn't canonized and declared the doctor of the church, because he was wrong on that. But other saints, like St. Gregory of Nyssa and others, talk about the fires of hell, which they get right from sacred scripture. Now, the kind of fire that is in hell is the kind of fire that burns but does not consume. It burns but does not consume. Some people call it a spiritual fire. And in a sense, we have an example of this in the burning bush in Exodus. Because remember, in Exodus, the bush was burning but never consumed. So it's possible to have some kind of a fire that burns but does not consume. Now, the other pains of hell would be who you're with. You know, the company is not very good. I mean, when you think of old Nick himself, as they call him, the devil himself, you know, hanging around him for all eternity, the demons, you know, all these fallen angels, the most evil men and women of human history. And again, we're not going to give the who's who of hell, because we don't have the book published, and the church does not say who's there. But just imagine being with this motley crew for all eternity. You know, the company is the pits, you know, when you consider it. Imagine being locked in a prison with the worst criminals of history, with the worst murderers, the worst warmongers. Imagine being locked in a prison cell, even for 1 hour. Who would want to spend 1 hour with these kind of people? Imagine spending a day, a month, a year, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 10 million years, 10 billion years, 10 trillion years. So the company is going to contribute to the pain of hell. Not only not being able to be with, Our Lady and the holy angels and the saints and all the wonderful people and of course the Blessed Trinity and Grandmother and all your relatives and friends who are in heaven, but to be with people that you would not want to be with, and a place of pure hatred. Imagine where there's screaming and noise. Like we work with prisoners. A few of us in this room work with prisoners, and sometimes when they call on the phone, you can hear the terrible noise in the background of the cussing and the foul language, and you hear just the tremendous noise, terrible noise that exists in some prisons. Well, magnify that 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times, and you begin to experience maybe some of what hell will be like. And it's not a 10-year sentence, it's not a 100-year sentence, but sentence for all eternity. So the Church teaches that these are the two kinds of the pains of hell, the pain of loss and the pain of sense. So the Church also teaches a De Fide statement, which I'll read. Quote, the punishment of hell lasts for all eternity. It's a De Fide statement, an official teaching of the Church. The punishment of hell lasts for all eternity. This was decreed at the Lateran Council, the Fourth Lateran Council in the year 1215. Our Lord talks about eternal fire, eternal. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. I already gave you the other verses for everlasting punishment. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, the one from 2 Thessalonians, the one on unquenchable fire from Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, and I gave you Mark 9:43. Our Lord says that hell is where the worm dieth not and the fire is never extinguished. Our Lord is very clear about the eternity of hell. Revelation chapter 14 mentions that the smoke of their torment shall ascend forever and ever. Revelation teaches the eternity of hell. And as Scott Hahn says, the fathers know best, and namely the Church fathers know best. If you want to find out what the Catholic Church really teaches, go back to the early Church fathers. If you find out what the early Church taught at the beginning, go back to the Church fathers. Because Scott Hahn and Jerry Meditix were converted by reading the Church fathers, because they were Calvinistic Protestants in the 1500s, because they thought that the early Church were Protestants or Calvinists as far as their theology. Once they started reading, people like Irenaeus, Ignatius, they began to realize that the Catholic Church is the one teaching what the Church Fathers taught, and the Church Fathers are teaching today what the Catholic Church teaches, not what the Protestant Church teach. So the Fathers that talk about the eternity of hell are St. Augustine, St. Justin Martyr, St. Irenaeus, St. Ignatius, they all teach the eternity of hell. Then the other teaching of the Church, which is also the common teaching of the theologians, is, quote, the punishment of the damned is proportioned to each one's guilt. So people in hell will not suffer the same. Just as in heaven, some will be more glorified, like the Blessed Mother and the apostles. They will have greater happiness, as it were, greater holiness, greater glory than all of us, you know, the great saints in heaven. And the same thing occurs for those in hell. The Church teaches that the punishment is proportioned to each one's guilt. And so the great sinners of history will have, in a sense, more pain than others. So it is proportioned. This was taught at the Council of Lyon in France and the Council of Florence in Italy. And we see this based upon what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 22, when he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles worked in Tyre and Sidon had been done in you, they would have repented long ago. So our Lord says that the people of this generation, namely his generation, will be judged more severely than those of the Old Testament, because you know, they converted at the wisdom of Solomon, but you did not convert when I, Jesus, spoke to you. So our Lord does talk about, to whom much has been given, much will be expected. And based upon that, we know that in hell there will be different degrees of pain and suffering depending upon the person's life in this world. Our Lord also said in Luke chapter 20, verse 47, that the scribes and the Pharisees would be judged more severely than others. I want to mention now another reason why we believe in hell, not only because of the authority of sacred scripture, the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the infallible authority of the Catholic Church, and those are all very good reasons. And there's another reason as well, and it's the message of Our Lady of Fatima. When Our Lady appeared at Fatima in 1917, she appeared May 13th, June 13th, and July 13th, which we just celebrated, the 80th anniversary of the message of Fatima, Our Lady told Lucia and the children, "Sacrifice yourselves for sinners, and say often, when you make a sacrifice, O Jesus, this is for love of you, for the conversion of sinners, and a reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary." Saying these words, Our Lady opened her hands, as she had done during the two previous months. The light from her hands seemed to penetrate the earth, and the children were given the vision of hell. They saw a sea of fire, an ocean of fire. Try to picture this in your mind. An ocean. Picture the ocean, and picture it, instead of water, picture it an ocean of flames. And they saw a sea of fire. Plunged in this fire were demons, namely the devil, the fallen angels, demons, and souls, human souls. So when people say, well, I believe in hell, but I don't think anybody's there, the message of Fatima seems to contradict that. The demons and souls that look like transparent embers. So picture these souls looking like transparent embers. Some black, some bronze, in human form, tossed about by the flames that issued from within themselves. So in a sense that they were burned but not consumed, in a sense they were on fire, together with clouds of smoke. This reminds me, I was listening to a tape by a Baptist preacher, Jerry Johnston, who has a tape called Hell, Fact or Fiction. And he says that he had visited a small town that something terrible had occurred. There was a young boy, maybe 16 years old, who was working in his basement, and he had gotten kerosene all over himself. He had gotten it on his sneakers, he had gotten it on his clothes, he had gotten it on his knees, and he had, I'm not sure what he was doing, but he was in his basement, and he had spilled kerosene on the ground. And the kerosene had gone over to the pilot light in the washer or the dryer, and it immediately caught fire, which ran a trail up, and he caught on fire from head to toe. And he went running out the front door of his house. I think it was in Kansas, a small town, completely the evening. That was 7, 8 o'clock at night. Children out playing on the playground nearby. And they saw this person coming out in flames from head to toe, screaming screams that they had never heard before, the worst kind of screams, nightmarish screams, because of the pain this person was in. And luckily, somebody saw him, came and rolled him on the ground and put out the flames, and he was had suffered, I'm not sure what degree, burns, but he was okay eventually. But months later, weeks later, the children were still having nightmares of what they saw and heard about this person enveloped with flames, and the screams that came out of this person had never been heard by any of these kids before. And so they went through a counseling. The kids that were on the playground went through counseling even weeks and months later. So it's a powerful true story of something that occurred. Get back to the message of Fatima. They were falling on all sides, into these souls, just as sparks would cascade from a great fire, without weight or equilibrium, amid cries of pain and despair, which horrified us so that we trembled with fear. It must have been, Lucia says, it must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as the people say they heard me exclaim aloud. The demons could be distinguished by their likeness to terrible, loathsome, unknown animals, transparent as live coals. So picture these terrible animal forms, loathsome forms, unknown to animals. If you saw Jurassic Park, or if you saw these things, imagine the feeling of some of these creatures, being around some of these horrible creatures. Terrified, as if to plead for help, we raised our eyes to Our Lady. who said to us kindly yet sadly, and sometimes people say, well, Jesus could never have taught hell because he was so gentle and meek of heart. Well, it's exactly because he taught it that we believe in it, because if somebody so meek and gentle talked about it, and Jesus was not always talking fire and brimstone. He talked about love and forgiveness and turning the other cheek and all these things. So if Jesus did talk about it, meek and humble of heart as he was, then it must really exist, of course. So a lady said, sadly but kindly, you have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. In order to save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. If you do what I tell you, many souls will be saved. Then Our Lady says, when you recite the rosary, after each mystery say, O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of your mercy. A beautiful prayer. And we should say that quite often, even when we're not saying the rosary, when you're driving the car, say that prayer. Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins. It contains so much theology. Save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, because God wants everyone to be saved. He gives everybody enough grace to be saved. If anybody is lost, it's not God's fault, it's their own fault. God gives enough grace for everyone to be saved, as the Bible says, and come to the knowledge of truth. If they're not saved, it's our own fault. And we can't blame God. We have to blame our free will and choosing someone, something, ourselves over God. So then Our Lady also said in another apparition, actually later on in August, she says, pray very much and make sacrifices for sinners, for many souls. Unfortunately, she does say many. But again, with God, even one soul, even a dozen souls is too many for God. If you have 12 children and one of them, you know, you lose, you don't say, well, I only lost one, I still have 11 left. Even losing one of your kids is too many, right? Many souls go to hell because they have nobody to pray and sacrifice for them. Prayer and sacrifice. It's a message of Fatima. Many souls go to hell because they have nobody to pray for them and to sacrifice themselves for. Our Lady also said something very powerful here in 1919 when she appeared later on to Jacinta. She told her that the sin which sends most people to hell is the sins of the flesh. Our Lady says more souls go to hell because of the sins of the flesh than for any other reason. Again, a powerful statement of Our Lady of Fatima. So I just want to conclude by telling you how to avoid hell. Okay? So I told you what it's like, why we believe in it, but here's how you avoid it. Well, number one is prayer. And Saint Alphonsus Liguori says, he who prays will be saved. He who does not pray will be lost. I call Alphonsus Liguori Big Al. Okay, so he's one of our great things. Big Al says, if you pray, you'll be saved. If you don't pray, you'll be lost. As far as prayers, the greatest prayer, as we know, is the Mass. Attendance at Mass, receiving Holy Communion. The Divine Office, as you know, is the next greatest prayer. The Rosary, and especially saying that beautiful Fatima prayer. Then, of course, another way to avoid hell is regular confession, because you don't want to be in the state of mortal sin, okay? If you are, repent right away and go to confession as soon as you can, the next possible opportunity. In other words, you always want to be in the state of grace. You always want to be in the state of grace. If you sin, repent, tell God you're sorry, convert, which means turn towards God and away from sinful things, turn towards God, repent, go to confession, and always live in the state of grace. That's really the teaching of the saints. The teaching of all the saints say that. Just live and die. If you're in a state of grace right now, then you're saved. You know, Father doesn't say, are you saved? You are if you're right now in the state of grace. You might have to go to purgatory, like I said, for a little tourist visit, but you will be saved. But right now, if you're in the state of mortal sin, then, you know, don't go to bed tonight. Don't go to sleep tonight in a state of mortal sin. Repent, go to confession today, 3 o'clock. from 3 to 4 or 7 to 8 here at Our Lady of Angels or at your parish. Okay, so that's very important to remember. So confession is wonderful sacrament of reconciliation and forgiveness. Make sure you have a hatred of sin and a holy fear of hell. Now, the fear of hell is not the best motive for salvation, but it's a start. Okay? Nothing wrong with it. Sometimes that's the only thing that will keep somebody from committing a sin, is fear of going to hell for all eternity. Not a bad motive, not the best motive, but not a bad motive. What do we say in the act of contrition? I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. One little kid says the plains of hell. The loss of heaven, and some people say, I'm hardly sorry for my sins. You ever hear that one? Oh my God, I'm hardly sorry for all my sins. One little girl, she always says, bless me, Father, if I've sinned, this is my last confession. Every month she says that, this is my last confession. So, the pains of hell, but most of all, because my sins offend you, my God, who is all good and deserving of all my love, that's perfect contrition. Atrition, or imperfect contrition, is not wanting to sin because, you know, we don't want to go to hell for all eternity, which is not a bad motive, but the better motive is not wanting to offend a God who loves us so much, a loving Father. So then also, I want to give you one other bit of advice. Don't think, well, I'm just going to aim in this life for the lower regions of purgatory. You ever hear people say that? Well, there's no way I'm going to get to heaven. I'll just shoot for purgatory. As Father George Rutler says, that's bad ballistics. Okay? It's bad ballistics. Because if you send a missile up, you know, if it winds up short of purgatory, it's not good. But if you aim for heaven and hit purgatory, you're safe, okay? You're okay. So in other words, aim high, aim for heaven. You want to for purgatory, you're okay. You aim for purgatory, you think, well, I'll just be good enough to squeak into purgatory. You might just come up a little bit short, okay? So, aim high. And then also, get yourself enrolled in the Brown Scapular. If you got a copy, if you got a Brown Scapular, I'm going to enroll you in the Brown Scapular right now, which is a great little asbestos suit, okay? It's the smallest asbestos suit you can find. You know, what I call eternal fire insurance. It's a really good little fire insurance policy. So place the Brown Scapular around your neck. The lady said that those who die wearing the Brown Scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. A great promise. Those who die wearing the Brown Scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. So I encourage you to place it on your neck, and then I will enroll you in the Brown Scapular. Lastly, we have to evangelize. See, if you don't believe in hell, then there's no reason to evangelize, no reason to be apostolic, no reason to spread your faith. But if you have a burden for the lost souls, if you have a burden for the souls that are on the brink of hell, then you will evangelize. You evangelize only to the degree that you have faith in God, belief in heaven, and a belief in hell. If you don't evangelize, basically your faith is weak when it comes down to it. If you don't really care about your neighbor, your faith is weak. But if you really care about your neighbor, heaven and hell, if you believe in heaven and hell, you will reach out to the fallen away Catholics, to those of other denominations who bring them in, to the church that Jesus Christ established. That's how you tell if your faith is strong. Do you care about souls? Do you love souls and care enough about them that you want to save them and help God save them from the eternal fires of hell? So if you place a scapular on you, I will bless them. And does anybody need a scapular who did not get one yet? Okay. Everybody have one? Okay, you can pass one back there. Pass one over here. There's a bag that passes over there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of mankind, by thy right hand sanctify these scapulars, which thy servants will devoutly wear for love of thee, and of thy mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel, so that by her intercession they may be protected from the wickedness of the enemy and persevere in thy grace until death, who liveth and reigneth forever and ever. Amen. Receive these blessed scapulars and ask the Most Holy Virgin that by her merit it may be won with no stain of sin and may protect you from all harm and bring you into everlasting life. Amen. By the power granted to me, I admit you to a share in all the spiritual works performed with the merciful help of Jesus Christ, by the religious of Mount Carmel, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, bless you, whom He has been pleased to receive into the confraternity of the Blessed Virgin Mary of Mount Carmel. We beg her to crush the head of the ancient serpent in the hour of your death, and in the end, to obtain for you a palm and a crown of your everlasting inheritance. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. And amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go ahead. Okay, thanks. We have a few minutes, just about a couple minutes. If anybody has a question, I'll try to do my best to answer it. Also, I didn't have a chance to explain the brown scapular to you, but there's a little booklet over there called The Garment of Grace. And so if you'd like to read about the history of the brown scapular, how it originated, what it means, please pick up a copy of that little booklet. Okay, any questions anybody has? Okay, the question was, is there something in the New Testament that indicates about purgatory and whether and how bad it is? You'll hear everything about purgatory from it's just like hell except not as hot, or you'll hear somebody say, well, it's just like hell but it's not as long, it's not forever. The fires of purgatory, the fires of hell are the same fires. We're not sure about that exactly. It's all speculation. And again, I can't really go into a whole treatise on purgatory, but there's some booklets on purgatory, like the Radio Replies booklets have a whole one about purgatory, and that really answers all those questions. Yeah. So the question is, as far as evangelization, can people of other religions be saved? Can Protestants be saved? And the teaching of the Church has been, especially in Vatican II, that it's possible, of course, for people, Christians, to be saved, that follow Jesus, and the Church does teach that. So it is possible, of course, that they can be saved and can get to heaven, just as it's possible for Catholics that they can be saved and get to heaven as well. And a Protestant who dies in the state of grace, who's baptized, who lives in the state of grace, can be saved. So basically, anybody can be saved if they die in the state of grace. Now, the thing is, unfortunately, they don't have the sacrament of confession, which makes it so much easier for us. That's why it's so important to give out the act of contrition to all your Protestant friends and say, do you mind, here's a little prayer card for you. Because how else are they going to, get rid of their sins if they don't tell God they're sorry and make an act of perfect contrition? If they don't have the sacrament of confession, then the way they have their sins forgiven is through repentance and an act of contrition, act of perfect contrition.
What about people like some of the good evangelists and evangelists, live a good life and follow up and don't follow Christ?
Well, the Church again answers that in Vatican II, which says that they too can obtain salvation because Jesus Christ did die for them. Jesus died for everyone. So they're all redeemed. And it depends, a lot of it depends, is it through their own fault that they never heard the gospel message? It depends. Did they hear the gospel message and then reject it? That's a different scenario than if they never had the gospel preached to them. That's why it's so important that we do evangelize and spread the faith. But actually, it's a whole other topic on what does it mean when it says there is no salvation outside the Church. Because that is a teaching of the Church, but it has to be understood correctly. What does that mean? So it's a whole other topic, and we have had topics about that before, and there are some books that do explain about salvation and who can be saved and how. Good. Okay, any other questions? Yeah. Well, as far as John Wayne, again, we don't have the who's who. We have the who's who of heaven. That's called the Butler's Lives of the Saints. So we know who's in heaven. Well, actually, a lot more people in heaven than just fit in four-volume Butler's Lives of the Saints. But your question was about John Wayne, which is a beautiful story of conversion. I've had people tell me, oh, I'm too old to become a Catholic. I'm too old to convert. I said, well, are you a John Wayne fan? He said, oh, I love John Wayne. Well, he converted on his deathbed. A priest was called in. You know, he was either baptized or, you know, he was receiving to the church before he died. And so it's a great blessing that he converted and became a Catholic on his deathbed. Now, in a sense, he was very blessed and very fortunate. We would never want to commit the sin of presumption like Constantine, who says, well, I'm going to delay baptism until I'm on my deathbed. You might not have that chance to get baptized on your deathbed. John Wynn was very blessed and very fortunate. And I think he was a very good man during his life and did a lot of good things. So maybe he received a special grace from God. But for a person to say, well, I'm going to delay my baptism, I'm going to delay converting, just like Constantine did, would be a precarious situation. So you would not want to commit the sin of presumption and put off baptism. Yeah, okay. Good, Laura? Well, as far as how to teach children, the question was how to teach children about hell. Again, I think they will learn it as they grow, but it's interesting Our Lady revealed hell to the children at a rather young age. I would say that it'd be, you know, Our Lady did reveal the vision of hell to the children at a young age. I think you should mention it, of course, when we go through the Apostles' Creed, when you're teaching the catechism to kids, it needs to be mentioned. It's important not to scare them to death. Now, some people say, well, I want to scare the hell out of you, quote unquote. But I would say, I would be careful to scar a child psychologically by teaching them at too young an age. I mean, they will learn it as they grow older, and hopefully if you have a good catechism, I would go with the Faith and Life series, find out when they teach it, and go by that, because that's a good catechism. So if you see a catechism, like grade 1, grade 2, grade 3, grade 4, see where they bring it up and put it into the category, and maybe just sort of go by that. So that's a great question. Let's end here.